Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
This is a time when many are feeling just a spiritual battle, real conflict, negative emotions and fears and uncertainties. But I hear the Lord saying to his people, to you, deep in my heart, the Lord is saying, this is a time where I am fighting for you, says the Lord. This is a time where you will watch and see what I will do, that the battle is not yours. It's not in your hands to bring the breakthrough. It's not in your ability to defeat the darkness. That is in my hands. And the Lord would say, even right now, if I could open your eyes and you could see with the eyes of your understanding the mighty armies that are warring on your behalf, fighting for your call, fighting for your place, fighting for your peace, that even the attack that has come against you that you felt in the last few days and weeks, that there's been a battle that's brewing, but did you know that I have been fighting for you, and even angels have been assigned to surround you, says the Lord. And this is a day where the battle turns, and this is a day where the peace begins to be felt. And the last few mop-ups of that which the enemy meant to destroy you, it has failed, says the Lord, and you are called, and I have chosen you, and my hand is upon you. And the Lord would say, I am going to provide all that is needed. The battle has been won in your behalf. So rejoice, people. Rejoice and know. Rejoice and know that I have fought for you. And that I, the Lord your God, will surely provide and bless and conquer in your behalf, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, if you needed that, say praise the Lord. Amen. Are you happy? Are you excited? Oh, we bless you, Lord.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
All right. Hey, take a teaching outline. There's one on a chair right next to you. And we're going to get into the message this morning. I want to welcome everybody into the sanctuary by video. If you're joining us online, if you're over there in the cafe enjoying a good warm drink in the cafe, we're glad you're here with us today. If you're in the family lounge, I'm just excited that we are able to be together to hear the Word of God, especially, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm really pumped about this subject of Teach Me to Prosper. I've been planning this, and this has been building in my spirit for months and months. And I believe that as we talk about this subject and bring attention to it, typically, you know, what happens is if you preach on healing and just kind of teach and water and feed on the subject of healing, people start getting healed. If you teach and water and feed on the subject of salvation, people start getting saved. And if you teach and water and nurture the idea of true biblical prosperity, what happens is people start to prosper. So I'm excited to see what God will do in our lives as we discover his word and get it activated and get it flowing in our lives. You know, there's been so much bad teaching on the subject of prosperity. It's about time somebody did some good teaching on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's what we're going to do. So we're in this series and we're talking about this. We're starting with 3 John verse 2, which is a kind of a keynote verse for this whole 5 or 6 week series that we're in together. And it says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Can we read this verse out loud together? Let's use our voices. Here we go. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Let me ask you a question. Is the word prosperity in the Bible? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, the fact that some have brought it to an unfortunate extreme is sad. But let's focus on the truth of God's word. Here this verse is saying, God wants us to prosper. And not just to prosper in one or two areas like money and Cadillacs and cabins in Tahoe or Bentleys or something like that. God wants us to prosper in all things. And that's something worth writing down. It is God's will for his people to prosper in what? All things. So say this with me, Lord, I give you permission to bless me in all things. Hey, let's get comfortable with that. God wants you to be blessed in every area of your life. Finances is included in that. But true biblical prosperity is so much more than what a television preacher may tell you is just all about the checkbook and the money and the gold and the silver and all of that. But begin to confess that I'm called by God to live a good life, that I'm going to be blessed, and this is part of what is my inheritance. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. I got good news for you today. God has a good plan for you, and it includes you being blessed. How many are glad to hear that? Okay, so let's learn about this. Let's not be afraid of this word prosperity. Let's make sure we keep it in Bible balance. And that brings me to something. I want to make a couple of pledges to you. And I hope that you'll be here for this series. And if you can't be here on Sundays, I hope that you'll join us online. Use the app, go to gccsj.com and go to GTV, that page right there. It's got all the messages. It's all free, 24/7. Stay up with this material. Because what I'm going to do, in doing my job, I am not going to exaggerate. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to give you anything that is unbiblical. I'm not going to share anything that is imbalanced with you. Okay, balance is so important in this. And I want to say this from the very beginning. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross for you so that you could drive a Bentley. That's not the center of what God is trying to get done in your life. God's redemptive purpose is so much more. But he didn't come so that you could have a Bentley, but he did come so that you could have abundance. Jesus said, I came that you might have life to the full, life full and free, a life greater than what you imagine. And that includes your heart, as we read in 3 John 2, that your soul would prosper. That includes your relationships, your work life, your family life, your spiritual life, that there would be a total prosperity over all your life. So I'm not going to give you anything extreme here. I like to talk about the radical middle. Because to me, the most powerful thing you can do, and one of the hardest things you can do, is to stay balanced. Anybody can go off in some crazy tangential direction that has no discipline and no biblical basis in it. That's easy. It's easy to get to an extreme. You're not great because you're extreme. What makes a person great is that you've done the hard work of finding balance in your life, that you've brought all truth together, and that you have synthesized it in an intelligent way that it works and you really have found truth. So that's what we want to do. And I'm also not going to give you anything that I don't practice, that Kathy and I don't practice in our lives. I'm going to hold you to hold me accountable in this. You can ask me anytime, Pastor, when you say about this and this, when you do this about money or you talk about this about marriage, is that something you do? And my answer is going to be yes. Because I'm not going to present anything to you here that I'm not living out in my life. Will you accept that? All right, so this is going to be balanced. This is going to be sane. It's going to be healthy. And it's also going to be fun. All right? Today, I want to talk to you about the importance of putting God first. God must be first. First things are super important, like your first tooth. That's a big moment for a child. Your first kiss, how many remember that? Oh, you've never been kissed? I'm sorry. The sore subject. Didn't have a first kiss? First date? First arrest? I don't know. What are some of the fun moments of your life? You know, for me, how many remember your first car? Oh, yeah. My first car was a 1966 two-tone Buick LeSabre. It was a $500 car. It was a piece of junk, but I, to this day, love that car, and I miss that car because it was my first car. And there is something special about a first anything. And today, I want us to talk about the specialness of the things that God calls first and how important that is to him and how important it should be to us. Our scripture is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And it's the words of Jesus. And if you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to pull that bad boy out, because I'm going to ask you to circle and underline and make stars and squiggly lines all over your teaching outline, okay? Here's the verse, the words of Jesus. But seek ye what?
First.
Circle that word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God must be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, as a result, automatic, this will follow. All these things will be added to you. Now watch this. You say, Pastor David, teach me to prosper. Jesus has already done it. Very, very clear. If you get nothing else about the subject of prosperity and being blessed and entering into an abundant life, catch this. Because this is the point. If you don't get this, you cannot practice or function in anything else. Jesus says God has to be first in your life. And when you put God first and you make that your aim and your goal, and God sees that in your heart, that he's first, then something automatic starts to happen in all the other areas of your life. This is the most amazing thing about prosperity. You don't make prosperity happen. Prosperity is a result. It's not an effort. Prosperity is a result of another effort. Prosperity is the result of your effort to keep God in first place in your life. And then you don't have to worry about work and family and prosperity, like money issues and debt and all that. When you're putting God first, something is released into your life and into your experience that affects everything else. So there's one ball that you keep your eye on. If you want to have a blessed life, you don't seek after blessing, you seek after God. And so many people have wasted so many years trying to run after blessings or run after results when they're running in the wrong direction. The direction that Jesus gave us is very clear. Seek God first. And when you put him first, it becomes automatic. Now, I like simple, I like easy, I like automatic. Amen. How many do? Amen. So my focus is, okay, Lord, I'm going to live for you. And if that's true, then not just a few of these other things are going to be added, not an occasional blessing here and there. Jesus said all these other things, 360 degrees of blessing in life. Everything, the whole package is going to be added to you. Not that you have to then earn. No, it's not on your to-do list. Your to-do list is God first. That's your focus. And then if you will trust, if you will put him first, then all these things will happen for you. I like the Living Bible. There's a translation of that verse that says this. It says, he will give all these things to you if you give him first place in your life. He will give all these things to you if you will give him first place in your life. Now, today, I'm gonna address the question, why must God be first in our lives? I don't think anybody in this room wants to argue with me. I know that you believe, how many believe God should be first? But it's important for us to talk about why that is, because it's gonna get real clear and real strong in our lives. Let me give you three reasons why God must be first in your life. First is proof of devotion. When you put something first, you are proving your love, okay? There are a lot of women in this room. I love all you women in this room. I have a special love and affection for my mother. She's a great woman. I have aunts and spiritual mothers and intercessors and women that pray for me and pastors' wives and beautiful, beautiful women that I value and I honor and I esteem, but I only have one first. And that's this lady sitting right here. This is my wife, Kathy. She is first. And that proves my love for her. In other words, she is in a class all by herself. Doesn't matter how beautiful other women are or how rich they are or how many of them they are whether it's my mother or my daughter or my beautiful daughter-in-laws or whatever. These are all important, important people, valuable women in our church. Very, very important. But there's only one first. And if I say, honey, I love you, but I don't put you first, well, that doesn't really work. I'm going to promise you it doesn't work for her. And eventually, it isn't going to work well for me. And all the men said, amen. And now this is important. First is the proof of devotion, all right? So and I love ministry. I have a priority for ministry, my calling, my vocation. I like to play. I like to do things. I like to, you know, have fun, go to the beach and normal guy stuff. That's all good. But in my life, there's a first when it comes to my calling. I don't do all kinds of other things that are not related and are not important until I've got my first nailed down. And one of the reasons why I might be a little successful in my marriage, a tiny bit successful in my, to the degree that I'm able to keep her first and keep my calling first and keep God first, I'm proving my devotion, and that creates automatic blessing. How many of you know that when I put my wife first, my marriage takes care of itself? I don't have to put 1,000 hours a day into marriage manuals and techniques and all kinds. The bottom line is this: if she knows she's first, I'm doing good. And if God knows he's first in your life, all these other things become automatic. Now, here's a shocking statement, and it is true of every person in this room. Something will be first in your life. You don't have to try to make something first. Right now, something is first in your life. My question is, what is first? What is first? Are you first? Is God first? Is blessing first? Is success first? What's the first for you? Because something will be first. And Jesus is saying, make God and his kingdom first, and watch what will happen in your life. The other thing I need to mention is that first has the power of redemption. We're asking the question, why is it important that God be first? Because redemption is all tied up in the first. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read where the Lord told Moses that he expected him to dedicate the firstborn of the Israelites. So all the firstborn children of the Israelites, God said, those are mine. And furthermore, this was an agricultural society. They had animals and farms. And he said, whenever your animals breed and there comes a firstborn to any animal, God says, that one is mine. Don't give me the second one. Don't give me the third one. Don't give me the tenth. Number one is mine. You say, well, that's greedy. What is this, the mafia? God has taken his cut right from the beginning? I mean, what is this? Why did God take the first? He said, it's mine in order to redeem you. Because those firstborn animals would become sin offerings. Oh, so it wasn't for God. The firstborn became the answer. It became the forgiveness and the redemption. So God says, give it to me, and I will do this in your life. I will wash away your sins. I will redeem you from the power of the enemy. This is such an important truth that it goes all the way through the scripture right until the birth of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus, when we find out that Jesus was God's first and only son. And what did God do with Jesus? He sacrificed him on a cross so that we would be forgiven and redeemed. Isn't that awesome that God did that for us? And it goes to this thing that I'm teaching us about the first having the power of redemption in it. That Jesus is our Redeemer as the firstborn, and whenever we give the first to God, it releases God's redeeming power. Here's something else you can write down. This might shock you, but it's so true. Believe me, I'm not going to exaggerate on this. Only the first has the power to break a curse. We're talking about God's mighty power in our lives, and it had to be his first and his only and his best son to die. It had to be perfect. It had to be the firstborn in order to redeem us and break the power of sin and release us from the curse. So I'm talking to you about something very special. First proves our devotion, and it carries the power of redemption. Now, there's one other thing I want to mention here on the subject of why must God be first? Because first is a prerequisite for prosperity. You say, I want to learn to prosper. I want to know how to have it all, how to have a life of wholeness and blessing. Not a perfect life, no way. But I want to be blessed. I want to be prospering. How do I do that? Then we have to understand that first is the prerequisite for prosperity. Proverbs says this, honor. Everyone say honor.
Honor.
Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the last, is that what it says? With the leftover, if you happen to have it when all the bills are paid, is that what it says? Catch this, church. We can't go any further in prosperity until we catch the first. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of your income. Then, as a result, automatic, then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. What is he saying? He's saying God must be first in our honor. The first part of every new harvest in the scripture is called first fruits. That was not kept. That was not given away. The first part of every new harvest was offered to God. And when that happened, that was called first fruits. This was an act of gratitude and thanksgiving for his provision. When they did that, God said, your barns are going to be full. I talked to a man after the first service. I've met many people, same exact testimony. I'm thinking of somebody, I'm not going to point to them, but they're a faithful, faithful man. They were out of work for 11 months. The guy after the first service was out of work for 10 months. This happens in Silicon Valley. How many of you guys have had extended unemployment? Wave at me if you, Silicon Valley high-tech guys, three of you. That's nice. Okay. Well, that's proof that maybe some of this works. But this guy was out of work for 11 months. He came and he brought me an envelope. I said, what's this? He said, this is for the church. This is my first real paycheck in 11 months. I'm bringing the whole thing. He said, I'm giving it to the church. I said, why would you do that? He said, I want God to have the first and best. I want to honor the Lord this way. I was so humbled by that. That's not the only time that's happened. That has happened many, many. That's not something I teach. That's not something I say, hey, everybody should do this. But it catches the heart of this, of honoring the Lord. You see, the first portion, catch this, people. The first portion is what conveys honor. Now, let me illustrate this in a very practical way. If you're a married person, you probably had a marriage ceremony. If you had a marriage ceremony, you probably had a reception and a wedding cake, right? How many of you had a wedding cake? Okay, or you've been to a wedding. How many of you wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I asked you? So let's just say you're there for your special moment. You've got your wedding cake. Your mother is there. Your family is there. Your brothers and sisters are there. It's your wedding day, and there is your beautiful wife. And I mean, she's put herself together. She is looking great. You've shared your vows. Now you're celebrating, and it's time to cut the cake. And you do the cake cutting, and you get the thing under, and you put your finger on the top of that cake and you look lovingly at your bride and then you walk right over to your mother. And you take that first piece of cake and you give it to your mom. How many of you think that that conveys real honor to your wife? Ladies, would that fly? That's a recipe for a very dull honeymoon. Let me tell you, that is not a good... Why? It's just a piece of cake. It's just a stupid piece of cake, right? No, it's the first piece. And the first is what conveys honor. When you give someone the first or best chair, when you give someone the first or best portion, when you give God the first of your increase, you are conveying honor to him. I think we have all, as husbands, at least I know, I've had the experience of buying my wife a gift, and it just kind of goes, it just doesn't, it missed the mark. Maybe I cheaped out. Maybe I got the sale one. Maybe I, you know, maybe I, the rock wasn't quite big enough on the thing, you know, and it was like, okay, that was nice. Will you like it? Oh, yeah, it's awesome. How many of you guys have, well, never mind, don't raise your hand. A woman knows when you gave the best. And that's what communicates honor. It's not go get her a ring or go get her a dinner. It's not like, well, I'm going to take you out for your birthday. Let's go to Carl's Jr., you know. That does not communicate, honor, right? Relationship is driven by honor. Whatever you honor moves towards you. Listen to me very carefully. Whatever you honor moves towards you. Whatever you dishonor walks away. So when you are honoring your wife, honoring your boss, if you have a job, believe me, your boss knows if that job is a priority for you. He knows if you're coming 15 minutes late and you're looking to dart out 10 minutes early. He knows if you're looking for every possible benefit, but you never want to make the sacrifice. That boss knows what your priority is. Now, are you going to prosper in your professional life if everybody on your team and everybody around you knows that you want to give absolutely the very least that you can give just to get by? Are you going to prosper? No way. Why? Because there's no honor. You're not honoring your team. You're not honoring your company. You're not honoring the Lord. You're certainly not honoring the Lord, right? But when you give everything, when you give your best, right? When you do, I'm not saying being perfect, but I'm saying when you give your best, when you make something a priority, when you give it a position of honor, then it starts to work for you. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's true in work, it's true in marriage, but it is the most true in the kingdom of God. When you put God first, everything else starts to happen for you. You say, but God is happy with whatever I give him, right? If he gets the first piece, if he gets the second piece, if he gets the 10th piece, it doesn't matter. As long as God gets his cut, right? Not so. There were two brothers in the Bible. This is a shocking story. One that bothered me for years. I couldn't understand it. Two brothers. One brought his gift. Another brought his gift. God said no to one and yes to another. He was pleased with one gift. He was displeased with another. I've heard many preachers tackle this passage, but I want you just to read this in light of what I'm saying. Let's look at it very clearly. Let the word of God speak. Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift. What? The best of the first. He brought the best of the first from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. Do you think God needs our offering? Do you think God needs our song? Is God so insecure or broke that he has to collect from his creation in order to feel better about himself or another to make the universe work? What God is interested in, the only thing God has ever cared about is love. He wants your heart. And he knows if he's first in your life. And if I cheap out and I just throw something at God, believe me, that doesn't move his heart. He knows when I'm giving my best. And sometimes, here's something very comforting. Sometimes our best is not much at all. But God knows that it's our best. When that woman brought one little penny to the temple, because it was the best that she had. It was all she had. She gave everything. when she and Jesus was watching, and he made the comment, all these big fat cat Pharisees were, you know, dropping in their big gifts, you know, and making sure everybody saw how much they were given. She gave a penny. And he said, I tell you, this woman has given more than all these other men. Why? You know, sometimes what I have to give, I'm a weak person. I'm an imperfect person. Sometimes I'm kind of a disaster. But if I'm giving my best, God sees that. Compared to somebody else who maybe has it all together and they're perfect and, you know, they got the world by a tail and they, you know, they throw something to God. I'm not impressed. Listen, if you inherit $10 million and you give $10,000 to God, does that move him? Or does it move him more when you have nothing, but you give that $5 or you give that $100 or whatever it is and you have nothing to give? How many of you know God sees our heart? And he knows what is our best, and he gets it. So, you know, Cain and Abel, I heard a preacher joke about it. He said, I guess Cain wasn't Abel. He wasn't able to move God's heart by his gift because it was, if you could read in Malachi, you know, sometimes the way God talks to the people there about their gifts and what he tells them. What he's trying to communicate is that healing, that honoring God releases a blessing. And he says, really? This is what you're giving me? You're giving me your lame lambs? Okay, God, we'll give you a lamb. Go to the lamb shack and find that crippled lamb. Get that blind lamb and bring it to God. Shh, don't tell him. Hey, God, here's your lamb. And the Lord says, really, you think I need your lamb? Keep your lamb. I don't want your sick, crippled lambs. This is a gift, and I want you to honor me. Honoring God releases blessing. Now, here's a verse that we can't teach on prosperity without Malachi chapter 3. Bring all the tithes. Oh, there he goes. I knew he was going to get there. Well, watch this. I'm not teaching on tithing today. See if this... I'm going to teach on tithing, but see if this rings true for you. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's the first tenth, right? That's what a tithe is. And try me now in this, it says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a, what? Blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. Remember I told you the first has the power to break a curse, right? The first has the power to... We do that and something happens. I'm going to get to the devourer. I'm not getting to it today. It doesn't sound good. Whatever it is, doesn't sound positive. I want it rebuked. I don't want it in my life. So I'm going to honor the Lord as he wants to be honored. And he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, what is a tithe? A tithe is 10th. So this is called the Sermon on the Amount. It's a tithe. Now, this is something that Kathy and I do, and we're going to get to the tithe later in the series. I want to get the heart right first. Because if you tithe improperly, no devourer will be rebuked. And you'll be, and heaven's windows will not be open to you because God isn't looking for the tithe. He's looking for the heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if we get all the outward forms and formulas and numbers and percentages, we get all that perfect, and we think that's going to make God happy and that we're going to prosper, and we go, well, that doesn't work. I'm not prospering. I've been doing it just by the math. Here, God, here's your 10%. Take it. Now bless me. God says, whatever. You can't manipulate God with a number. God is looking for our heart, and it has to be putting him first. Now, let me say this too. We're coming to the end of this message, and I want to spend a few minutes just praying and asking God to forgive us for not putting him first, right? So we'll get there, but let me just say this. Prosperity is not about a quantity. Please get this. Prosperity is about certainty. You can do everything right about quantity. You can say, if I'm prosperous, if I make $60,000 a year, I'm not prospering. But if I make 80, woo, I'm prospering. Is that what it is? Well, if I'm making 80,000, that's nothing. But if I'm making 120,000, now that's prosperity, right? Prosperity is nothing about numbers, because I know people that are making 10 times those amounts and they don't have anything right here. They can't sleep at night. They have no joy. They have no peace. They have no certainty about their life. One of the greatest curses about poverty and doing life alone is how uncertain it can be. When you think you're on your own, when you think God doesn't have your back and nobody has your back, you think thoughts like this: am I going to make it? Is my family going to make it? Are we going to be able to do this? Are we going to be able to survive? Is my marriage going to make it? I don't know if I'm going to make it. I am very uncertain. And you can consult the numbers, and even if the numbers look right, you can still lose sleep, because poverty is an uncertainty factor in your life. And I know millionaires, people that have money in the bank, but they have no certainty in their heart. They are not prosperous. And I also know people who don't have a ton of money in the bank, but they walk like this. They're certain. They're strong. They believe God. They are not doubting. They might have a hard day, a hard month, a hard year, but there is no doubt in their mind that God is going to come through for them. And there's a certainty that is set up. So when I talk to us about prosperity, I'm not talking about getting to some million-dollar level or this level or that level or giving an offering for $100 and you automatically get this blessing back and all the math equations. Forget all that trash you've seen on Christian television. Forget it all. Just throw it away. It's useless. Here's what you need to know. You put God first, and he's going to take care of you. And wherever you're at, you're going to have certainty of his blessing and his provision in your life. You're not going to be alone. Let me give you three certainties that you're going to have in your life when you put God first. These are things that are non-changeable. You are absolutely going to have this, whatever income level you have. Prosperity is not about a number. It's about certainty. Number one, you're going to have a certain abundance. For sure, there will be more than enough for you. That is a certainty. Proverbs 3, we read, if we bring him the first fruits, we will never lack. He says, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with wine. Who'd like to have certain abundance in your life? I know that I'm always going to have more than I need. I don't wake up in the middle of the night thinking, am I going to run out? Because I've honored the Lord. I'm not a perfect person. I'm just saying, I don't live with that uncertainty in my life. I'm blessed. It doesn't even cross my mind to think I'm going to run out. I have certain abundance. Next, I have certain protection. The Bible says if I'm tithing, the devourer will be rebuked. I'm not talking about mafia protection. That's a different. I'm talking about divine, that I have honored God in such a way that God says, son, step back. I'm going to fight for you on this one. Satan, you got nothing on him. You're not touching his stuff. He's in covenant with me. He's honoring me. He's mine. He's not on his own. I'm with him. He's with me. And the enemy can't get through. That is a kind of protection that brings, to me, that's prosperity. And then there's a third certain completeness. We talked last week a little bit about the shalom factor, right? That's going to be big for us this year, talking about shalom and a life of nothing is missing and nothing is broken, right? That is a completeness. This is what Jesus was saying. Seek God first, and all these other things will be added to you. This is where the rubber meets the road for us people. Something is first in every one of our hearts. And we've got to determine if that's going to be God. But here's the biggest blessing of everything. I've talked to you for 30 minutes now about the importance of putting God first. But let me just change the subject. I want you to know something very important, that God puts you first. I don't know if you've ever felt this in your life. I don't know if there ever was, if you're a man or a woman or a child, a young person, I don't know if there ever was a moment when in your whole life where you felt and knew deep in your heart that someone had put you in first place. But I'm here to tell you that God puts you first, and he would not ask you to put him first unless he had already put you first. The scripture says, we loved him because he first loved us. If you're a Christian today, you didn't choose God. You didn't find him. He chose you. He looked and he said, I want you. I choose you. I'll take her. If you were twins, he said, I'll take two of those. He chose you and he said, that is for me. I want that. And when you and I were so out to lunch, we were so clueless about God's love, Jesus was already dying for us. Did you know what the cross proves? The cross is proof that you are first. Because Jesus was in that garden and he said, God, not my will. I'd really like to avoid crucifixion. I'd like that. Not my will, but your will be done. He gave his life for us. So whether you felt it ever in your life, you're first. Because God loves you with this kind of love that I'm describing for us. Kathy's the 12th child of 13. I'm the third of four. She knows more about this than I do. I haven't asked you. But I imagine if you're 12th of 13, it's kind of hard to feel like you're first. Pretty much the whole world is sending you a message that you're somewhere in there, but you're not first. She was loved. Her parents loved her. My parents loved me, but I wasn't first. And as a young person, both of us, same kind of testimony. When we figured out that to God, we were first, it was so intoxicating. You mean God loves us? He knows who we are. He cares about us. When we found out, despite everything, all our failures and our stupid lifestyle that we had and running from God and everything, because we thought God was going to try to put rules and regulations on us, and what we did not know was that he was really just loving us. And when that finally hit, we have a father. He loves us. He gave his son, his first and only son, for us. That was a touchdown. We're in. We're giving our life. We're not running from God. Now we're running to God, because you don't run away from that kind of love. You run toward it. And when God says, listen, here's how it works. Love me, because I've already loved you. And that is the secret to a prosperous soul. There's your healing. There's your ministry success. There's your breakthrough. There's your abundance. It's in the completion of knowing that God is for you, and if God is for you, can't nothing be against you. You're never going to be defeated again once you understand that God gave his best for you. How many understand what I'm saying? Hey, I loved my first car, La Bamba. First tooth, first kiss, first arrest, all special moments. But my first love is Jesus Christ. I want him to be first. You say, Pastor, do you get it right every time? You don't know me very well then if you're asking that question. There's no way. I'm a disaster. But here's the beautiful thing. God sees my heart. Amen. He isn't always judging my performance. He wants to know. I mean, you know, he wants to know that I'm making him first. But in those times when I fail to do that, he does see my heart. And he knows. And he loves me. And he loves you. How many of you really would like to give it your best for the rest of your life just to send a message to God? God, you are first in my life. How many would like to try and do that? Would you stand with me because we're going to pray? Let's tell the Lord, all right? It doesn't matter if you failed 1,000 times. God sees your heart. Father, we just thank you for this time of learning and discovering and rediscovering the simple command of Jesus to put God first. And I pray, Lord, as we look, we don't know how many days we have left on this earth. Life is not a guarantee. But whatever days we have left, Lord, and I pray they may be many, we ask for the grace right now to keep you first in our lives, Lord. To keep you, Lord, as our God, that there would be no gods above you in our lives, Lord. That you would rule on the throne of our heart, that you would reign as first in our lives, Lord, so that our ministry, our giving, our serving, the love that we show to strangers and broken people, that all of that would be expressions of a heart totally sold out to you, Lord, that we would hold nothing back. Lord, we recognize that we have failed so many times to be perfect in this area, but Lord, with your grace and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe that we can put you first in our lives. And we ask for that grace, and we ask for that truth, and we ask for that joy in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you're on the prayer team, would you guys just come? We always have men and women that are going to be at the foot of the stage here after the service. We'll dismiss you in just about 90 seconds. And at that time, if I've never met you, I'd love to shake your hand. And if you need prayer, a moment of prayer, healing prayer, or you just want to make sure that your life and heart is right, well then, that's what these men and women are here for. And there's plenty of people to pray with you and talk to you in our church. So feel free to just accept that love and forgiveness as it comes. But I want to say a prayer with you and encourage you and lead you in this kind of a prayer that we could say this to God. This is, you know, whether you ever felt first, whether you've been serving God for all your life, or whether you're just coming to Christ today, here's a prayer that you can pray, and I encourage you to pray it with me. Let's say the prayer together. Father God, thank you for loving me and teaching me to prosper spirit, soul, and body. It's clear that too often I have failed to put you first in my life. Today, I ask for your forgiveness. I receive, just say that one more time. I receive your amazing love. Help me to always serve you and seek you first. In Christ's name, I pray. And everyone said, amen. Could you give the Lord a hand clap this morning? And, oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. Now, here's how I encourage you to live this week. Go get them. I mean, go get it this week, believing that God is for you and that you're never going to lose again as long as you keep Jesus first in your life. Amen. I love each and every one of you. Have an amazing week. If you're joining the church today, see the Engage table. If you want to pick up information, take it with you, that's fine as well. Do that. And if you need prayer, come and meet us at the front. God bless.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.